Stan, thank you. Amen. The singing was incredible today. I'll tell you what, I love to just get lost in worship. One of these days, I'm going to do a sermon on the importance of singing. A lot of times we think about the function of singing, but not really thinking about what it does for us. It gets God's word deep into our heart. It shapes and it forms our character. And Stan, thank you for helping us, encouraging us with God's word and song. And again, I just want to say welcome to all of you that are visitors. We're just really honored that you're with us today. And we no longer have one particular couple that's a guest. We now have them as permanent family. Where is Jerry? Jerry has left the building. Hey, there he is, Jerry and Gail. Y'all stand up. We welcome you in the Lord. They are... Jerry and Gail Jerry is our new family life minister. To me, in my mind, I have this 2-for-1 package here, because if you meet, when y'all meet Gail, you're going to go, wow, what an amazing individual. Jerry, it's good to meet you too. Jerry is an amazing individual. We are just thrilled to have him as our new family life minister. And today I'm talking about, if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 and following. And we're going to talk about the essential eight and what these are character virtues in the Christian life. And today's lesson, I hope, is a blessing for you. But as I think about Jerry's ministry here, he is not only going to be our family life minister, but also we're going to open up a counseling service for our community in our region of Texas. And Jerry's a licensed marriage and family therapist. And one of the things that he is skilled at doing is helping people transition from dark to lightness in the character of their lives. And I'm grateful that God has blessed him with that ministry. And as we all... allow the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to shape and form our character, the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God, like what is to come in perfection when Christ returns, is already showing up right now. You and I, as we are shaped by God's Spirit and by God's Word, when our character is changed, we become an outpost of the kingdom of God. When people encounter us, they are in and experiencing God's kingdom as His character is being formed in us. And I want to share with you you all this passage in 2 Peter. Peter's at the end of his life. He knows that his days are short. Go to the next passage, the next slide for me, Stan. And this is where we're going to be for the day. And if you can't read that up on the screen, just turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And we're going to spend some time with this incredible gift of God to us, because Peter's at the end of his life. And, if I had one day to live, what would I spend my last 24 hours doing? Wouldn't it narrow down immediately what life's priorities are? And we'd get about that. And then you back up and go, well, why don't I live that way every single day of my life? Because it's a gift of God, but we're not guaranteed it. You know, make the most of those priorities. And so here's Peter, the old shepherd man of God, reflecting on young Christians who are vulnerable because they live in a corrupt world, a morally corrupt world. And Peter knows that if the corrosion of the world begins to rust away at the hearts of these Christians, they will fall away from the faith. One of the things I want us to all understand and get a grasp of today, there is nothing wrong with having doubts about faith, okay? It's okay to have doubts. If you don't have doubts, you're not asking the tough questions of life. These are moments of growth for us. It's okay to have doubts. Some people think that you're not allowed as a Christian to have any doubts because if you carried those doubts out, then you would fall away. What Peter's going to teach us, it's not doubts that cause us to fall away. It is a failure to live out the virtues of a godly life that leads to apostasy and failure. And so that's what one of the things we want to talk about today, because hopefully at the end of the lesson, I want to point out these eight virtues. And they're not the exclusive list of all the virtues that are spoken of in Scripture, but they pretty much encapsulate, or they capture for us what it is the business of the Christian life is all about. And if we live out these virtues, here's the promise that Peter's making to those Christians and to you and I today, that we will be effective, that we will be fruitful, that we will have power because we're living in the power of God. And so let's talk about this passage here today. This is from the New Revised Standard Version. I like this translation a lot better than the NIV that I normally preach from, so I'm going with the NRSV. This is what it says in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Now, man, folks, that is a loaded verse right there. I mean, that's meaty. That's like biting into a T-bone steak that it's, you can savor it, but it's going to require a little more effort in the chewing, and you're going to savor it every bite. One of these things that it didn't say God has given, but God's power. Because you and I live in a world of contrasting powers, and what power is going to be most dominant and at work in our lives? His divine power, the scripture says, have given us everything needed. Okay? The supplies have been completely provided for to live life and to live life godly. Not only this life, but the life that is to come, and to live it in a godly way. And we're going to talk about what that means. That God is completely, I picture God being an outfitter. Like we've showed up at His outfitter shop, and He is like giving us everything that we needed so that we can carry out the purposes God has called us to. I went on I've been camping in the wilderness before, and I went with a professional company. And one of the things that they had us do when we showed up at that place in Colorado is they outfitted us with tents, with the cooking supplies, with food that had been rationed out for the week, and we had all of this stuff. And I was like, all right, here we go. Let's load it up. Let's drive up to the trailhead, and let's get going. That's what I thought they wanted us to do, and that's what I was expecting to do. No, the first thing we did was we had to set up camp and spend the first night behind a hotel. I'm like, that is a perfectly good hotel to be in. And I'm out here sleeping in a tent. If I'm in town, hotel. If I'm in the mountains, let's go tent, okay? But they had to set all of that stuff up, and here's why. They did this week after week after week, and they want everything set up so that you can see that all parts are there, that everything is present, everything that you're going to be needed for that week is right there with you. And then you pack it up, and then you take it to the trailhead and get on with your week, your camp of excursion out there. So that's what God has done for us, is He has outfitted us. He has completely given us everything that we need. There's nothing lacking in our life. I remember one time I went duck hunting down to the bay, and I was so excited. I had everything with me, and I'm going out there, and I went by myself. I'm really glad, because it was an embarrassing moment for me, because I drive an hour to get down there, launch the boat, and I put everything in my boat except for shotgun shells. Okay, without shotgun shells, my shotgun is a club, a real fancy club with camo colors on it, but it's just a club. Like with the ducks coming by, I have to reach up and swing at them. Obviously, that trip was over. You know, it's just something so small and something was lacking. I remember my father-in-law, he likes to go bass fishing with one of his best friends from way back when. And his best friend had bought a brand new Triton 20-foot bass boat. And they're going to go fish on the historic Lake Fork where all the big bass in Texas are, supposedly. And they get up there and they launch this boat. So this is the maiden voyage for this brand new boat. And they back it off the trailer down into the water. The guy pulls it up. Mindy's dad is sitting in the boat. He's waiting for his buddy to come over there. His buddy gets in the boat, and they notice that the boat just felt kind of sluggish, you know? But they're going to go fishing anyway. So they start out, fire up the motor, they get out going across the lake, and then they park, and they notice that the boat just kept feeling heavier and more sluggish. And then the guy realized that he had forgotten a very important piece of the equipment, which is, oh, you guys are way ahead of me on this story here. Been there, done that. And so they are flying. They fire the boat up. They're throwing their gear in the bottom. They're flying. They got to get back to the ramp before they sink the boat. So anyway, they get back, the boat almost sinks at the ramp. If I'm going to sink a boat that's a brand new boat, I want to do it without anybody seeing it. Are you following me? But they almost sink. It was so heavy, they barely could get it up on the trailer, and then they drained the water in front of everybody at the. All right. You know what? That's a picture of the Christian life without living out the virtues that God has outfitted us with. You see, you and I, as God's people, we are created with form and function. And what happens is that when we live by vice, you know, hate and lust and greed and anger, these things are corrosive to the form and function of the human life. And so what Peter wants is us to be smooth operators, so to speak, in the world that God has created. We are in the business of redeeming this. So God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now notice this. God's glory was revealed to us at his baptism, at his transfiguration, and fully and completely, oh, incredibly, at his resurrection. Through the resurrection that God was vindicated in Jesus Christ. They killed Jesus because he claimed to be the Son of God. And that was blasphemy, and it was also, to Rome, it was competition to the king who sat on the throne. They saw him as a rival king, and so Rome and the Jews conspired to kill Jesus because he claimed to be the Son of God, to be gloriously the Son of God. But the resurrection vindicated, it authenticated, it showed that Jesus was the real deal. Now, the question is that God is glorious. It is a powerful glory. But how is this powerful glory used? When you take God's amazing power and you dovetail it with goodness, moral goodness, this is God. And folks, I want to tell you, that is attractive. And so when you and I come into this attractive knowledge of God, that God is not only glorious, we have fading glory. I've taken two Aleve and two ibuprofen this morning. I don't know if that was too much, but it was. So if something happens to me, Ken, just pick up. My notes are right here and keep going. All right. That's what you get for sitting close to me. You've been called upon, brother. I'm having back trouble, and then my right eye, I'm sitting over here a while ago, and my right eye's got something in it. It's called old age, and I keep denying I need to go to the eye doctor, and I'm like, oh, you know, it's a fading glory. It's a fading glory. Well, God is bringing about an increasing glory through the virtues that I promise I'm going to get to in just a moment. You're like, yeah, sure, we'll believe it when we see it. All right, verse 4. So God has called us through this knowledge of him. You came into the knowledge of God when you heard the glorious story that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that he really was the Messiah, that he really was raised from the dead. And you and I have been given salvation. We've been given forgiveness of sins. We are gifted with the Holy Spirit. God's presence is at work in our lives. We participate in the glory and the goodness of God. Verse 4, thus he has given us through these things his precious, these are incredibly valuable. When I see the word precious, I think precious moments, and I just go, ugh, get me out of Hallmark. That's not what we're talking about here. This is like incredible value, his precious and very great, his mega promises, so that through them you and I can escape the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires, your scriptures may say, or because of lust. This past week, you talk about the corrosive nature. So God wants to keep us from having corrosion occur in our lives. This past week, Hannah, I believe it was Friday evening, she was running at a track meet at Gannett. It was so cold. I was like, what person failed to call this one off? This is, I had adjectives, but I didn't use them. And so anyway, we get out there. Well, then she's just in her sweat pants and hoodie shirt. And her face is white and her hands are like frozen. I'm like, what is the deal? Well, Dad, we're not allowed to wear coats because then they can't see our school colors. I'm like, what? And so I go out to my car, and I knew I had a fleece jacket in there, and it was camouflage fleece jacket. So anyway, I bring it to her. She puts it on, and she can't zip it. I'm like, what's wrong? She said, it's frozen. I look at it, and it was corroded. The zipper was corroded from, I guess, salt water, but we won't. That's just a speculation of mine. And she couldn't get the thing. It could not carry out its form and function for which it was made. So it was still providing a little bit of warmth, but it couldn't accomplish and fulfill its purpose. That's exactly like us. We want to escape, and God has made possible this escape so that we are not corrupted as a result of this world. A couple of years ago, I remember watching the news, and one of our church members, Hunter, was having some back trouble and was receiving some steroid injections, some shots. And I saw this news story come up at that time where that was going on. And it was the New England Compounding Pharmacy where they made these shots. And they had found out that these shots had been compromised. They had been corrupted with fungal meningitis. 8 people had died from the shots. And 13,000 people were infected with fungal or potentially infected with fungal meningitis. I mean, and so what do? The FDA comes in and they shut that place down. We can't have this corrosion occurring. Christians, what if you and I had that same vigilance in our lives as the FDA did? And when we encounter the corruption that we see in the world, rather than being impacted by it, we shut it down in our life. We don't even make it possible. And that's what we can do through through growing these gifts in our lives. And he says we can do this, we can avoid the corruption, and we can become, I love this, participants of the divine nature. Participants of the divine nature. John, does that mean I get to be a god? That's one of the things that comes up in this text. I don't know of any text in Scripture that says when Christ returns, we all become gods. Okay, well, it says divine nature. What are you talking about here? I believe, this is my take on it, could be wrong, but I think I'm right. And if you push me, I'll take a strong position and tell you that you're wrong if you think that you're going to become a god. What he's talking about is that you and I become, in the nature of our character, divine. Now think about that. That you and I, as we are shaped by these virtues, divinity is among us. It's a beautiful thing. It's a restoring thing. It's a redeeming thing. It's a renewing thing. It's a hopeful thing. It's a joyful thing. Look what he says. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and self-control with endurance or perseverance, some of your text may say, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. Aren't y'all glad that I'm not going to sit here and expound on all 8 of these for the next hour? I didn't hear an amen. Amen? I'm not. But I do want to talk about these as a group. Now, some of you maybe go, ooh, the number 8. I wonder what the significance of the number of 8 is. I just want to put your hearts at ease. Don't go crazy thinking about the number of 8. And I don't want you to look at this list also and go, okay, this is like, remember getting, did any of you ever put up a metal swing set for your children? I mean, that is a form of torture. They should pay me, the store should pay me for setting up that swing set for my children. You know, it ought to be just that is nothing but an exercise in, well, I got to work on my anger issues when I did. Because there's step one, then you do this, and then you go to step two, and then you go to step three, and then you go to step four. Okay, y'all have been there and done that, or something like that when you put stuff together. Some of y'all love that. You thrive on it, and I have a word for you, you're weird. But for the rest of us, all right, now that's not what this text is doing. It's where you start out with faith, and once you master faith, then you go on to step two, which is goodness, and then once you master that, you go to knowledge. Because that doesn't make sense, because faith comes from knowledge, from hearing, right? So don't go from step one, step two, step three. I want you to take them as a whole here. So there's these virtues here that God wants us to add to in our life. Now, this in this text right here in verse 5, it uses the word support. Some of your Bibles say add, correct? Is that right? Somebody give me an amen if it says add to your faith goodness and goodness, knowledge, stuff. Does anybody have another word there? What? Oh, add it in. But does he use the word add? I don't want to get too bogged down here. It's either add or support. I was looking if there's any other words that are out there. Okay, all right. This is a really important word, and if it weren't, I wouldn't have pointed out. I don't like to go Greek in front of people who don't know Greek and I pretend that I do, okay? Gail knows Greek a lot better than I do. She's a Greek scholar. But for the rest of us, I just want to share this one word for us. It's epikouragesate. Epikouragesate. Did you hear the word chorus maybe in there somewhere? I don't know. A choragos is a benefactor. A choragos is a benefactor, all right? And in ancient Greek, they had these huge plays, these big dramas. And like drama today in movies, it cost a lot of money to put them on. You got to buy costumes, you got to pay actors, you got to do all this kind of stuff. And an epikourisate or a choragos would be the benefactor that would financially underwrite the play so that you could have a fantastic chorus, all right? So they gave a lavish gift. Some of y'all have seen television shows, and at the end of the show, we'd like to thank our sponsors. Da-da-da-da-da. Anybody ever seen those? All right, well, that's what a choragos is. They're a sponsor. So what Peter is saying here is, I want you to lavishly underwrite or support or sponsor this showing of God in your life. I want you to invest with everything that you have in these things. Add to it, add to it, add to it, and add to it, and add to it, and add to it. Now, if we do this, verse 8, and they are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if anyone who lacks these things, they are short-sighted and blind and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. I think what Peter is saying there is, hey, if you don't do this, these virtues, it's like you forgot your baptism. Don't you remember? You were cleansed. Your sins were washed away. Why would you be so nearsighted, so short-sighted, so blind to walk away from this effective, fruitful life that God has given you? And so what we want to do is we want to richly work on the virtues in our lives. All right, got a couple of things, and then the lesson is yours. So you think about these virtues up here, these eight: faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, mutual affection, love. All right, here's these eight. So think about this. You and I will face situations every day. You will do it today and tomorrow and the next day, in which you can put this stuff to work. This past week, I was talking with a lady, and she was telling me about she had gone to one of the clothing stores here in El Campo to buy some clothes. And while she was there, she witnessed the lady shoplifting. Matter of fact, it was a lady and several of her kids. And they had putting clothes on top of clothes, on top of clothes. And this woman had seen all of this going on. So she goes up there to the desk and said, "I think that lady back there is shoplifting." And matter of fact, the person goes, "Oh, that's interesting. That's old number, da da da." They give you numbers, like if they know you're a shoplifter, you've got a number. I don't know if you know that. If you're a well-known shoplifter, well, at least in El Campo, they give you a number. It's like, number 45 is in aisle 6. You know, they've got the little headphones, you know, where they're talking to each other. But here's what was interesting. This person was exercising the virtue of, what virtue might she be exercising and going and telling someone? I mean, knowledge, what else? Goodness, yeah. She was exercising these virtues by going and telling. And then they couldn't do anything until they visually saw this person doing that. And that was so frustrating to this lady that was telling me this story. But again, every day you and I, we have opportunities. Like for instance, some of y'all have family members right now that are struggling with a sickness or a disease, going through treatments and things like that. You think about the virtues that God is calling. And think about this, church family, that when you exercise these virtues, that the divine nature has come and is resident in your life for that person. The kingdom of God has come present. And I think that's why it says his divine power has given us. It is a powerful presence at work in your life that God's divine nature is among and through you. Folks, every single day we encounter moments, maybe guys or others, you know, you're surfing through the web and this image comes up on the web, you know, and it's not good. And it creates this, an unholy desire that it awakens lust. What virtue might you need to exercise in that moment? Anybody. Self-control. Anything else? What about mutual affection? Would we treat another as a thing? You see what I'm saying? Like we treat another person as a thing rather than a person when we live out lustfully toward them. And that's a real person there. So you see, every single day, folks, you and I are engaged in life, and we are to put these virtues at work in our lives. And so here's what, let's pick it up at verse 10 and 11, the lesson's yours. Brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble. Now, folks, I had to do a timeout when I read that text, right? Because it says, if I do that, I will never stumble. Now, it came into conflict with my knowledge of Jesus in my thinking, because Jesus taught us how to pray. You know, our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us of our, what does it teach us? Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus has taught me to pray often for forgiveness of sins. Now, as I think about that, and I go, wait a minute, if I do this, I will never stumble. Is Peter saying I will never sin? I don't think that's what he's saying. What I think he is saying is you and I will never fall away from the faith. You see, doubts are okay. Intellectual discovery, skepticism, holy, healthy skepticism is good as we work through growing our knowledge of God and asking really important and sometimes very difficult questions. We should never be afraid to ask the hard questions of faith in the church family. Amen? What Peter tells us, it's not the hard questions that we should be fearful of. It's the lifestyle that we choose to live. I've had an incredible blessing of spending a lot of time with adolescent people since the mid 90s, and I love this animal called the teenager. Have you ever met them? I mean, it is an animal, but it's a glorious animal. I love them dearly. And I have seen it time and again where I had a young teenager that I was a mentor to and involved in my life. And they were active in their faith. They participated in church stuff, and they were living a godly life. And then they go off to college, and it opens up a whole new world of freedom. And they begin to fall away from what we might call church attendance, right? And the reason they're falling away from church attendance is because they feel a little hungover from the Saturday night before, right? And if you do that long enough, over time, you will fall away from your faith. It's because you are failing to practice your faith. Friends, it's not intellectual deep insight that keeps people away from a belief in God. It's our actions. It's our actions. And so when we act with these virtues, we confirm our election. And Peter says, young Christians, young churches, here I am, this old man, just do this. Do this. You're going to make your calling and your election sure. You're going to get this done. So I want to encourage you, church family. I want to encourage you. Falling is the result of not practicing the faith, not participating in the faith. So add these virtues into your life. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. These essential eight. And as a result of that, he says, finally, verse 11, for in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Richly. I can't wait, church family. I can't wait. Think about that. Have y'all ever showed up for a party and it was so amazing and you felt just doted on and loved? I was watching, Mindy and I have this routine every Sunday afternoon near about 7 o'clock. Have y'all ever watched America's Funniest Home Videos before? I mean, you're talking about getting some good endorphins and feel-good chemicals flowing through your body. It's a natural high laughing at other people and with them. And there was this huge party that they had thrown for this lady. And they turned on the lights and they said, surprise! And she was so overwhelmed, she passed out. Boom! It was hilarious. Folks, that's what I picture. That's what I picture. That God's amazing greeting for us is going to be so overwhelming, we're going to pass out. We're going to just be overwhelmed with the love and the glory that is poured out richly among us with Jesus Christ. So church family, I just want to encourage you today. Renew yourself with these essential eight. The lesson is yours. If we can serve you, we invite you forward while we stand and sing.